on the introductory matters on how to study the Bible. Turn with me now to page 4, right, page 4 of your notes. Now, of course, if we say that we are humble before the Lord, it means also that we recognize that we will never be able to fully understand spiritual truths if we do not have the help of the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, right, if you look at the bottom of page 4, it is important that when we begin our study of God's Word, that we must remember to pray, right? Pray without ceasing. Right? Turn with me to Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. And here, right, God's word says, right, Acts chapter 6, verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, this was what the apostle says, right, that to be the main ministry with regards to. These are the words which the apostles used to describe the main ministry which the Lord has committed to them. And you will notice, interestingly, that it's not only just the ministry of the word, but down here, well, we will give ourselves, that is, we will devote ourselves continually to prayer. And of course, here, this prayer includes prayer for others, but also, right, if we will refer to how, right, before they can minister in God's word, right, they would need to also seek the Lord. So the apostles, before they go out to preach and teach God's word, before they even begin, right, their study of God's word, they must first seek who? They must first seek the Lord. How to seek the Lord? Well, you pray and then you read the scriptures. Right? You pray and then you read the scriptures. And you must do so what? You must do so continually. Right? Continually. So sometimes, especially if we have been Christians for quite some time, and then we are so used to certain passages of scripture, because we are so experienced, sometimes we think that, oh, because we know certain techniques, we come to God's word, we do not need to know His help, and then we can understand. Oh, that is a big, big mistake. Because when we do so, oh yes, of course, we may be able to understand in the sense that, oh, we may be here, but how to sing to the heart? Oh, only the Holy Spirit can help. And in the end, how do you know whether you understand a certain passage of scripture or a certain doctrine that is in the Bible? Well, when the Lord put you through, right, certain circumstances of life, then you know whether you understand. You react wrongly means what? You react wrongly means you don't understand. You react correctly means you understand. Right? Simple as that. And how would you therefore be able to react correctly to apply your hearts to heavenly wisdom? Well, only if the Holy Spirit will help you. So therefore, you must always be in much prayer throughout your entire life. Right? When you study God's word, also pray. Lord, open my eyes, let me see. Right? As what we have sung just now in the hymn. Open my eyes and let me see. Right? What thou hast installed in thy word for me. And not just for me. Right? Because when we read God's word, we also read to understand what is God's plan for me and also for others in this world. Yes, what is your will also for others, right, in this world? God's general will, right, with regards to world events, right, open, let me see, and also allow me to perceive, right, what is happening around me, right, in the world, in Christianity at large, right, in the church, in my own life. Pray, you must pray. So don't ever forget, right, sometimes it's so tempting to just open, especially when... For those of us who are teachers, okay, so easy, just open and then straight away start scribbling and start writing. No. And, when you study God's word also, right, don't just read quickly and say, oh, I've done my duty. No, it is important that we should be meditating also on God's word. Right? Turn with me to Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 to 9. And this is a passage of scripture that is familiar to us also. Right here, God's word says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Right, thou shalt meditate, to digest fully the words of scripture. So sometimes when you read a passage of scripture, you may go about the day. Of course, you will be focused on your word, but sometimes when God gives the time, you may want to ponder more about what you have read in the morning. And then even when you bathe, you can also do that. So here is a secret. Sometimes when I prepare sermons also, it's like this. Prepare along the way, along the day. You go, you take public transport, you ponder, you ask the Lord to help, and then you think. You eat, you also ask the Lord to help you to think. You bathe also, you ask the Lord to help you to think. Sometimes sermons are crafted in the bathroom. I'm not joking. Sometimes you think, you say, what exactly is it? And then after that, you finally in the bathroom, suddenly the Lord can grant insight. You do not know why. But you meditate, and then you ask the Lord for help. Then the Lord will help you. Okay? Don't just depend on lesson plans. No. Always remember, later on when we talk about various techniques, various things to understand, it is never in replacement of the Holy Spirit. Never in replacement of prayer. Right? Never in replacement of you frequently meditating and asking the Lord, please teach me. When you do that, you will understand. Right? You will know more about God's word. So very important, this one. Also, you should possess a renewed and sound mind. Right, a renewed and sound mind. Right, turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 7. And here God's word says, Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 7, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Right? Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 7. And the application for us is this. No, if you want to seek to understand God's word, firstly, your mind must be that which is clean. Right? How can your mind be clean? Well, only the scriptures can make your mind clean. So firstly, you submit yourself to the Lord. You ask the Lord first to forgive you of your sins, and then to through the word to teach you to clean your mind. And then with a renewed mind, the more you read the scriptures, the more you learn. Now, if you still want to hang on to your own sin, you are stubborn, you are rebellious. And that by itself is actually already what? Already pride. Right? Pride. You're not humble before the Lord. You're not like what Calvin would say. Humility, humility, humility. Right? That's the three rules for knowing the scriptures. Humility, humility, humility. But you're proud. You want to hold on to your own sin. Your mind is not one that is renewed, not one that is clean. Then you can read the scriptures. In the end, what can come out can in fact be dirty thoughts, And in fact, you may so want to hold on to the sin, and then you may take a passage of scripture, and then you may twist it and turn it such that it will justify your sin. Yeah, it can be done. So you must be very, very careful. And sometimes you already form certain conclusions in your life. You know that the Lord is teaching you that you cannot do this. But because you so want to do it, so wherever you read the scriptures or wherever you hear a sermon, and you take the part, and then the rest you devoid it of the context, and then you just hear what you want, and then say, oh, it's like this, and then you come up with your own conclusion. Then you're not a good student of God's word. So remember this, a renewed and sound mind is very, very important. In fact, those with the minds that are not renewed, not sound, they are what? Right, the unbelievers, right? When they have their mind not renewed, not sound, somehow when they read the scriptures, they can come up with different conclusions. We read the scripture, we see, God is a God of love. They read the scriptures, they say that God is an evil God. Why? Because when men sin, he punish, never save all men, so God is evil. You can come up with this kind of conclusion. Why? Because the mind is not renewed. But if your mind is renewed, you read the scriptures, you will find that it's impossible to come up with this kind of conclusion. The fact that we can even be saved by the Lord shows that the Lord is so good. Right? In fact, we are deserving of judgment. We are deserving of eternal condemnation, and yet we are saved. So, right, these kind of things is important. So, your life matters. Right? Your life matters. So, understand these things. Then, of course, right, page 5, right, be very diligent in the study of God's Word. We have read that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And in this time and age, we are also blessed with many study resources. In fact, during the times of even the Reformation, all these resources not so easily available. Nowadays, it's so easy. One click in the computer and then you can access it. So especially for young people, oftentimes when I meet with them, I would like to encourage them, please put your handphones, mobile phones to good use. Don't just use your mobile phones to play games with one another. That is not good use. Use the mobile phones in the right way. Very easy to access information. Very easy to access news. You can also use it, you know, to find certain things with regards to the Word of God. Very helpful. Right? Certain facts, right? As we will see later, right? Pertaining to Bible geography. Right? Just type. Just ask Google. Just ask Google. Hello, Google. Google wakes up and say, tell me the answer to this. Right? Then it will direct you to some source. Now this is so easy. Don't even need to press. You talk to the phone also. The phone can do the work for you. So make good use of your phones. Right? The resources are out there. And so, in fact, in this time and age, right, no excuse, right, not to use it. Right? We should be very, very thankful to the Lord. Right? We are the privileged generation that can access to all these things. Last time, even to access the Bible is so difficult. Before the printing press, people have to hand copy, right, the Word of God. First, you have to translate, and then you have to write. That already is a very painful process. Takes weeks, takes perhaps months. After that, copy again. Right? Some more weeks, and then you check. Oh, is it copied correctly before you send out? So, you know, we must be very thankful to what the Lord has given to us. Right? Spare no effort to study God's Word. So, diligence, very important. Don't be lazy. If you are lazy, you are not a good student of God's Word. So let's go on. What are the next steps? Okay, so these are the things that you see down here. These will be the things that will be covered very soon in future English Bible seminars. I just want to introduce these things to you right now to give you a framework of certain things that you can pursue even this year. Now, the first step, right, to understanding the Bible will be this. Right? Please understand or seek to understand biblical and systematic theology, and especially systematic theology. Very, very important. Now, what is the difference between the two? Now, biblical theology seeks to study doctrines of the Bible according to their chronology and historical background. In other words, you read the Bible, for example, the book of Genesis, and then you see what are the doctrines that are taught in the book of Genesis, and then you have them as something that you would like to hide in your own heart. Whereas when you talk about systematic theology, you scan through the entire Bible and then you begin to arrange all these doctrines in their appropriate themes and categories. So for example, the doctrine of salvation. Everything you talk about salvation, you study. The doctrine of the end times. Everything to do with the end times, you study. Now, if you want to use an illustration, it would be this. You enter into the botanic gardens, you walk. Biblical theology is, along the way, whatever flowers you see, you stand there and then you study. Oh, so this flower is very nice, you study. And then you go on, this flower is very nice, you study. Along the way, the entire garden. Right, so there is chronological order, right? As you walk through the garden, each particular plant, you take a look, you observe, and then you study. Systematic theology is, you enter into the botanical gardens, and then you know botanical gardens, sometimes they will group certain things in different places, right? So you want to study orchids. You come in, you know you want to study orchids, so you go where? You are not going to go to the other tropical gardens, right? You are going to go to the orchid garden, and then you will go to the orchid garden, and then you will study all the various orchids down there, right? And then happen to have a tulip festival happening at the same time, you go to the tulip section, and then to study. You want to study anything to do with palm trees, you go to a session that may be full of palm trees, and then you study. Now, that is systematic theology. Can understand? I hope this illustration is clear. Right? Whereas, if I concentrate on biblical theology, I walk in, the first thing I see a plant, I begin to study. I look, oh, so this is a plant. Oh, so this is how the... So this is how the author or how the landscaper developed the entire botanical garden. Start off with grass, and then after that graduate to some herbs, and then some flowers, and then after that in the middle there is this field, and in the field there is a pond. I study how everything develops. You understand? Systematic theology, I'm here to study orchids. I go straight to the orchid garden, and then I study all the orchids there. Okay? Now, why is systematic theology important? You realize that one of the prerequisite modules in FEBC for full-time students would be they must take systematic theology. And if let's say they come into the college, that is the very first module we will ask them to take. Why? Because systematic theology provides you with the defense against understanding any book wrongly. And sometimes you read a particular book, if your systematic theology is not strong, you may end up interpreting things very differently. So, for example, you look at the psalm, right? You say, God will hide me under his wings. That's it. Right? God will hide me under his wings. Now, of course, I'm using a very extreme example, but just to show you. Right? God will hide me under his wings. Now, if I just start off with this particular scripture I read, I don't have strong systematic theology, what kind of doctrine may I get from it? I may begin to think that God has actually wings, you know. Right? I may think that God has actually wings. Now, is it true that God has wings? No, right? That is actually anthropomorphic. Anthropomorphic means describing God in human or other kinds of forms that you may see upon the earth. Now, if you know systematic theology very well, and then you study other passages of scripture, you will learn that God is a spirit. You will learn that God cannot be represented by any image, like graven image that is found out there on earth. You are not supposed to bow down to worship all these graven images. Then when you come to passages like this, God will hide me under his wings, you will not come to this kind of conclusion. You will know that it does not teach that God is a cosmic chicken. He is not a cosmic chicken. Can you understand? So that is why it's important not just to study biblical theology, you must study systematic theology. Systematic theology will be that fence that will guide you into a wrong interpretation of the scriptures. And that is why I'm very thankful that the adults, they are studying systematic theology and they want to continue to study even deeper because they want to study Calvin Institutes further. Very, very challenging to teach in a short time, but we try to do a summary. But it's good. Right? All these things are good because the more you know all these things, the better, right, you will know how to interpret a particular passage of scripture. It will guide you. It will help you. Okay? So all these things. Now, understand Bible geography. Now, why is Bible geography important? Because you must remember that when the books of the Bible were penned down by the various writers, they were not living in a vacuum. Like they were living in a particular time and age, they were living in a particular place. They are not living in these times, not living in Singapore. So, for example, when you go to Israel and you travel around Israel, you will realize that Israel, although being a country that is small, bigger of course than Singapore, but still small, you will realize that the geography of the land is so different from Singapore. Singapore, everything is flat. You want to find a mountain also very hard. The mountains that we find, Mount Faber and Bukit Timah or whatever mountain, they are not mountains at all, right? They are just hills. And even if you want to describe them as hills, you will find it difficult if you want to compare to those in other countries. Probably they just say, oh, this is just a slope up for them. But when you go to Israel, it's not like this. There are certain places that are flat, there are certain places where they are mountainous, there are certain places whereby the climate is so suitable that they can grow a lot of greenery, there can be forest, there are certain places whereby there can only be sloping hills of grass, there are places whereby you won't see any grass, it's just desert. That is how Israel will be like. And when you interpret the scriptures, all these things will be very, very important because they will help you to understand why things are written in some way. For example, when you look at the Bible, sometimes they will say this, we will go up to Jerusalem. They didn't say we will go down to Jerusalem. They didn't say we will just go to Jerusalem. They say we will go up to Jerusalem. Now, why did they say we will go up to Jerusalem? Now, it's because if you understand the geography of the land, this is River Jordan, Galilee, and this is Jerusalem. Now, if you know how the topography of the land works, you will realize that when you travel this way to Jerusalem, and interestingly, also this way to Jerusalem, even this way to Jerusalem, somehow the topography of the land is, this is the highest point, or close to the highest point. That's why go up to Jerusalem. And then, when you study the books of Joshua, and then you study the various cities, and then if you have a good atlas, of which I will show you one example later on, right? Then you will realize that when Joshua fought the battles, right, they occurred where? They all occurred outside of the cities, and then you track. And then you realize that when Joshua fought the battles, the Lord actually helped him to what? Actually helped him to cut the entire land in half. Cut the entire land in half, right? Initially cut the entire land in half, so much so that later on he can just conquer the bottom portion first, before the top. So things like this. Right, so when you read the book of Joshua, right, you will begin to understand, right, certain things that are happening down there. Right, and you can also appreciate the kind of wisdom, right, which the Lord had given Joshua in his conquest. Remember, Joshua was not given any military tactic book. All was given to Joshua was what? The way of success, you just simply follow my word, you just simply follow what I do, and then I will help you. And then he just obey the Lord's instruction, the Lord helped him to what? Conquer the entire land, and it's in a very wise way, it's not in a haphazard way. So all these things, right, good to understand. Then when you read, for example, of Moses going up and down Mount Sinai, we know that Moses was a person who was very long-suffering, very patient. How can you understand the long-suffering and patience of Moses? Well, there are different aspects of which we can study. But one thing we can learn is, like, for example, he climbed up and down Mount Sinai a few times. Each time he climbed, how high? I don't know, right? Very simple. Just take a handful and ask, what is the height of Mount Sinai? Just type it in, and then you can find the answer. Then you want to compare it with Bukit Timah Hill. I remember, is it 2 years ago? The adults we climbed Bukit Timah Hill, is it? Remember, I think we took a photo somewhere. How many years ago the ABS came, remember, Brother Allen? 3 years ago. Well, so fast we are 3 years away. Then we went up, some of us are huffing and puffing. Then you can compare. Mount Sinai, how high? Bukit Timah Hill, how high? And then Moses, at how old? How old? Matthew 80, not 120. 80, okay, close to 80, okay, only at the tail end is 120, 40, 40, 40, right? 80, no, how old are we now? Any 80 here? No, huh? Depeng, you are 80. no 80 here, right? And then no, we do not need to climb up and down so high so often. So it was not going to be easy for Moses. And what is the reason for him to climb up and down? Firstly, he climbed up and down because the Lord asked him to, right? To receive certain laws, go down, communicate certain things, go up again, and then fast, no. Some more fast, no. 40 days, no. 40 nights. Come up and down, go up and down, go up and down. And then finally, in the end, the people disobeyed. He had to break the tablets. And then after that, end of story. No, the Lord asked him to go up again. Huh? The people disobeyed, and I still have to go up because of the people. Yes. And so you read, you say, oh, okay, now just up and down, up and down. But if you know Bible geography, you know how high Sinai is, then you will be better understand, right, the patience and the long-suffering and the meekness of Moses, and things like this. Right. And you learn how the Sinai Peninsula is like, you know, then you learn how God is so gracious to provide the food, things like this, you know. And then you learn, like, for example, why... certain countries, you want to attack certain countries, it's so hard, right? Because after that, when it comes to Jordan, you know, by the way, you go from this side to this side. This side is very low, no? Like down here, you see this land is flat. And if you get an atlas, you will see that this land is actually very low. And then after that, this side will go high again. Right? In geographical terms, this is called a rift valley. It's actually a rift. And this side is actually a plateau. Go up, suddenly very, very high. And in fact, the Jordan side is higher than the Israeli side. So that's why when they want to conquer certain places, it's not so easy. You have to go through rifts, valleys, cliffs, and then climb up, go down, like all these things. So it's good to understand Bible job. And so these are just some examples which stated down here. God willing, right? Next time we will have a session on Bible geography. And then we will learn more. Okay? Bible geography. Then also understand the right Bible interpretation method. So we will be learning this. What are those methods that are wrong? What are those methods that are right? Down here, I've given the right method, right, for us to use. It's called the grammatical historical method. Now, grammar, I believe you understand, right? So grammar refers to how you take everything literally. Historical, right, obviously, is where we get the word... or it's based upon the word history, so it reminds us that all these things are conducted not in a vacuum, right, but in some place in history. Right? So you must consider the historical context also, right, when you interpret the scriptures. So down here, first bullet, the Bible is regarded as God's word and also true history. So take note, it's true history, not myth. Okay, the book of Genesis, first three chapters, not myth. The account of Moses, not myth. The account of Jesus, not myth. Not allegorical, not mythical, and so therefore don't try to allegorize, right, God's word. In fact, you realize that in some of the churches today that try to promote health and wealth, they use a lot of allegory. And sometimes the allegory extends beyond not only just the words, but even to the words. I know at least one speaker that says the coronavirus, even go beyond the scriptures, the coronavirus is called crown virus. I do not know how it come to that kind of conclusion. And then some, you know, during this period, in order to give the people some assurance, they do it the wrong way, false assurance. They go and take certain Hebrew words, they twist and turn, and then they say, oh, based on this word, you can be assured of the Lord's protection in your life. Oh, if your imagination is very good, you are a very imaginative person with good literary skill, you can do it. You can even say, well, this word, belief, wow, means covenant, belief. Look at the number of strokes, wow, how many strokes are there? You calculate, oh, then combined with all these words, in the end, the number is 77, wow, perfect protection from you because of God's covenant. That is wrong method of interpretation. Okay, you don't do that. You try to allegorize. You say, oh, no, when the boat passes down onto a place called Fair Evans, it refers to how the Lord will provide us with a place of refuge for us. You know, it's a place of safety the Lord will provide. But then another person goes see the same passage and say, oh, this safe havens, you know, is what the world will provide. It gives us a false sense of security with all the bright lights of the world. Another person can say that, well, if your imagination is very fertile, you can turn God's word to say whatever you want to say. And that is what you get from allegory. So you have to be very, very careful. Okay. So what exactly is the grammatical historical method? Well, the easiest way to say it is this way. The Bible means what it says and say what it means. And another way of putting it is this way. Let the Bible speak for itself. When the plain sense of the scriptures makes good sense, seek no other sense. When the plain sense of the scripture makes good sense, seek no other sense. So for example, if the Bible says that, you know, involves the story of Jacob, Jacob is Jacob. Don't say that Jacob is, oh, some other person. Or we talk about Jerusalem. Jerusalem is Jerusalem. Don't say that Jerusalem is what? Don't say Jerusalem represents the church. Or don't say that Jerusalem means us. No, it's not like this. Unless there is evidence from that same passage that clearly shows that it is used differently. It's used in a figurative way. Like for example, just now when we talk about God hiding us under his wings. That one. Right? There is evidence that is used in a figurative way. And there are also other passages of scripture which helps us to interpret, right, that passage. Right? Scripture interpreting scripture. Scripture not contradicting scripture. Right? So all these things, right, we will learn. Okay, But as a good starting point for everyone today, just remember this. When the plain sense of the scripture makes good sense, seek no other sense. So, be very, very careful. Due to lack of time, I will not talk about how many of the other pastors twist. You know which is the famous passage for the time of the coronavirus, right? You know, right? What is that passage? Psalm 91. Everybody like to use that one. I also quoted Psalm 91. Fear not, right? Fear not the pestilence, walking in darkness. Wow. The number of interpretations out there is so numerous, so outstanding. Wow. Yeah, very, really, very good salesman in trying to give people a wrong sense of assurance, right, in regards to God. So we have to be very, very careful. Now, also understand genres. There are a few types of genres in the Bibles, as I mentioned just now already. Narratives, right? So, for example, a passage of narrative would be, for example, the Gospels, right? Certain parts of the Gospels or historical accounts, like 2 Samuel, right? You talk about the life of David, or the Genesis, the life of Abraham. Right? All those are narratives. Miracles, we are studying the life of Elijah and Elisha, and sometimes there are miracles that are done, right? Like at Mount Carmel, there was a miracle, so that will be under this genre. Sometimes there can be also a mixture of genre, like for example, in that passage, you talk about, yes, a miracle, but there's also certain narrative elements involved. So we must learn how to deal with all these things, right? Learn what are the characteristics and how they can help us to understand the passage. Then, of course, right, Jesus also doing miracles, right, in the Gospels. Right, so, all these things. Poetry. Right, poetry, Psalms, Proverbs. A lot of parallelism involved. A lot of poetical devices. So, we must understand also what are these poetical devices. Now, the way Hebrew poetry is constructed is different from, say, English poetry or even Chinese poetry. And even Chinese poetry, you talk about how poetry is written in the past. In the past, it's written as using Wen Yan Wen. Right? How many of you studied Wen Yan Wen last time? The old Chinese. Nobody here studied old Chinese. Any Chinese literature student? Was Shermaine a Chinese literature student? No Chinese. I studied English literature. So. Yeah, Chinese literature, Wen Yan Wen, you go and read, and then you compare to modern Chinese poetry, you realize that the way it's constructed is also different. English, a lot of focus on rhyming. Hebrew, sometimes yes, But even then, also different because they play with similar sounds sometimes. Like along the same line, there can be sounds like then it sounds very elegant or conveys a certain concept. But most of the time, the beauty of Hebrew poetry is concept. The first part, the concept is the same as the second part. Or the first part, the concept is in direct opposition to the second part. So we will have to deal with all these things, right? When we come to it. Then there are parables, there are prophecies, there are legal texts, and I forgot to add one more. There are epistles, right? Epistles, right? Letters. Now, obviously, if you're going to write a letter, it's going to be different from, let's say, a narrative, right? Students, you all have to write composition, right? For English. Is there functional writing? Functional writing means you write what? Is there functional writing? No more. Where are the secondary school students? Ethan, any functional writing? No? You don't need to write letters, newspaper reports. Right? One session is newspaper letter reports, right? Then another session is what? Essay. Essay, you got different type. You have narrative essay. You have what? Argumentative essay, right? Are you going to write the argumentative essay the same way you write the narrative essay? Different techniques you will use. Right? So same, when you study a passage, you are not going to study an epistle whereby a lot of things are going to be argumentative. In the same way, you're going to read a narrative passage. But that doesn't mean that in a narrative, there cannot be argumentative elements. Like for example, if Jesus Christ was talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, and then they pose a question, it may involve, right, some form of argumentative element. But by and large, you won't see that so often in a narrative passage. And the way the arguments are presented are also going to be different. So you have... Okay, now I ask Matthew Ting, what's the difference? No. Bible encyclopedias can involve multiple volumes. So if you want to invest in a Bible encyclopedia, please be prepared. It's going to take some amount of space in your Bible, in your bookshelf. Okay, and we live in, our HDBs are now shrinking. Four-room flat is about 92 square meters. You have limited space, so you may need to put that into consideration. A dictionary will be a bit more concise. So down here, I have one called Zondervan Illustrated Bible Dictionary. Now, when you use all these Bible dictionaries, though, be very, very careful, because sometimes the stance, right, the theological stance of these writers are different from us. But nevertheless, in a Bible dictionary, a lot of things that will be presented will be facts. Right, so facts are facts, right? You cannot escape from it. So you can get a lot of facts down here. Like for example, about if they describe somebody like Josiah, what exactly did Josiah do? They may list it down, right, in the Bible dictionary. Or you want to know more about Sinai, right? Certain facts about Sinai may be found inside, right? And this one, Zondervan. No, I would have preferred the older version, but now cannot get the older version, so I got a newer one. There is one Zondervan Illustrated Bible Encyclopedia. Well, that one is four volumes. Old version better than the new one. But now you only can get the new one. Also illustrated. Now, so you can get even pictures like this. You can see for yourself. For example, you want to know the region of Mesopotamia. Then it will tell you, right, how exactly Mesopotamia is like. How is the geography of the land like? Right? Just flip to that page. Right? It will tell you. Right, then... let's say I want to learn more about Naboth. Right, everything about Naboth is also here, right, written. Okay, so all these things will be useful, right? But of course, use all these things with discernment. Certain things, always check with the Bible. Okay, so this is the Bible dictionary. Then we have Bible atlases. I hope geography students know what an atlas is. Have you all used an atlas before? How many of you are... No. Geography students don't know what... Do you know what's atlas, Gershon? Not geography students. Who are geography students here? Javen is a geography student. You were a geography student. Were you all introduced to atlases? No, right? Map reading just give you one map. They never introduce you all to atlas. Nowadays, I do not know what is happening. Because all use Google Map, so they don't want to use atlas. That's why later on, I'm going to teach you how to save space. But nevertheless, it's good still to have hard copy. That is my conviction. Right? Certain things, even though you can get soft copy, but hard copy books sometimes have certain things that you cannot find. So this is an atlas. They will show you maps. Now this, of course, will be more geography focused, right? And then you can see very clearly the certain things. But of course, please be very, very careful. Sometimes liberals can have their influence on all these things. Okay, so like for example, you may get certain maps about the movement of Moses, right, across the Red Sea. Please always double check with the Bible. Okay, remember, always go back to the Bible. You can use the resource, but never assume the resource may be 100% correct. Okay, they may know certain things, they can highlight certain things to you, they can help you save your time, but always check with the Bible. Okay, so all these things, very nice pictures. So especially if you are a Bible teacher, you should get yourself involved with all these things. Right? Not just this kind of atlases, but I've down here, I think some of you may know this publisher, Rose Publisher. Right? So they come up with things like this, Rose Bible Charts, Maps and Timelines. Right? So not only do they have maps, they also have certain charts that may be very useful. For example here, right? This one is Solomon's Temple. You see they have the picture about it. So right, when describing to the children or for your own study, right, this will help a lot. Right? Instead of just reading the text and then cut the picture, you have something like that beside you, it can help you so much. Okay? So these are Bible charts. Okay, Bible software later. Bible surveys. What are Bible surveys? Bible surveys will be things like this. I have down here a New Testament survey by this person called Gromacki. What you will do is, like, for example, you have the book of Matthew. Right? So they will give you a bird's eye view of a lot of information about Matthew. Right? What are the divisions of Matthew? What are certain good maps that you may want to see? Then they would sometimes give a summary also of the various chapters. Right? So these are surveys. Right? Surveys will give you a bird's eye view of certain books and sometimes even across certain portions of books. Like, for example, across the Gospels. What are certain characteristics of the Gospels? All these surveys will be very helpful for you to understand. So you can get yourself a copy. By the way, even though I show you some of these books, doesn't mean full endorsement, okay? So please take note. So there's one. This is an example of a survey. Another example I have here. Also a survey. Yeah, this is also a survey, but New Testament. Right? Actually, I brought the Old Testament one. Right? This is a New Introduction to the New Testament, 3 volumes, right, by Hebert. Right? So right, if you want to see what is a survey, later on you can come and take a look. Okay. Atlases, yes, this is the one. The New Moody Bible, the New Moody Atlas of the Bible, older edition. I like this one. This is the one which also the Reverend Kwa King Wu will be using, right? He used this one, Moody? Yes. But I like the older one. He also uses the older one, but the newer one, must be careful. I prefer this because the notes here are and the maps here are more conservative, and even if they include certain of the liberal views, they will make sure they will also add in the conservative view. So that's why I prefer this one, like Moody's Atlas of the Bible. So you can take a look later on. I did not include this. But there are also certain books of manners and customs of Bible times. And this will be very useful for you to know how the people operate. We are Chinese, but a lot of the people there, they are not Chinese. I hardly see any Chinese inside. Right? Only when there's the what land of Sinim that is being mentioned. Right? Many of them are Israelites, people from the Middle East, so they will go according to different customs. And even then, the Gentiles also will have different customs. The Greek, the Romans, their custom will be very different from the Jews. Right? So all these books will be very, very useful. Right? Manners and customs of Bible times. Okay? Like for example, during those days, no supermarket, so you want them to rush to the supermarket to buy everything also they don't have. Right? Different custom. So what would they do during a time of famine? You may want to read. Right? All these books, very useful. Of course, there are systematic theological books, Bible concordances. Bible concordances will tell you where certain words will appear, right? The occurrences. There will also be certain study Bibles, but please be very, very careful. Use conservative ones. And also, of course, with regards to theological students, if you study Hebrew and Greek, there will be certain lexicons which you will be using. Right? But I think most of you here don't study Hebrew and Greek, so we will leave that over here. The thing is, you want to invest in a lot of books, no space. So how? The best way to overcome is Bible software. So this time around, with regards to Bible software, I've included a few of the common type of Bible software that are available. Now, please understand that different Bible software have different aims. Okay, and certain Bible software may not be suitable for you to use. And so don't just go and get the most costly one out there and then you think that it's good for you. Sometimes the cheapest one is the best. In fact, if you ask me, I think the free one in this case is the best. I will explain. Okay? Now, there are some out there. One is called BibleWorks. This is the one that I use. It is very, very focused on exegesis. In other words, on original languages. So unless you know your original languages, please, I don't recommend this for you because you probably have nothing to get out of it. You just look, and then you do not know what you're looking. However, if you know original languages and if you can get it, it is good. It is the best Bible software for Windows. However, because it's purely exegetical focus, you think a lot of people will buy? So, this company last year shut down. So, if anybody wants to get it, you have certain people who you know who are studying Greek and Hebrew, you want to recommend them this, you have to remember this, because if they buy it, it's very unlikely that it will be updated anymore. In fact, you may not be even able to buy it. So, please take note of this one. Also, a weakness, no electronic library. So, if you want to find electronic versions of all these books, Bible books is not for you. You don't have a lot of lexicons, a lot of grammar books, a lot of these tools, but don't have all these kind of tools. So take note, okay? Now there is an Apple equivalent version or called Accordance. Anybody that owns an Apple, and if you really feel that you have quite a lot of cash with you, you can invest in this. Because really, this is, in my opinion, the best for Apple people, Accordance. Because not only does it have exegetical tools for those who are involved in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic, but also with regards for the layperson, you will be interested to know that they have quite a substantial library. And I think for lay people, this is probably what you need, right? Access to all these sources, right? Maybe in electronic form. And also, right, certain tools which you click, which will allow you to find certain words very quickly within the Bible. However, please take note, just like all Apple products, anything that works for Apple comes with cost. You must be prepared to pay. Okay, if you can pay, good. I mean, for the study of God's Word, you can afford it. The Lord helps you. Why not? It's good. And those of you who are Sunday school teachers, right, you may even want to buy the graphical package which includes certain graphics which you can show to the students in class. Right? Accordance, very good. But that is if you use Apple. The Windows version is quite functional. I also have it. But no, I still think that BibleWorks is smoother in terms of SAGC's compared to it. So I still use the old BibleWorks, but I do not know how long you can use because, well, anything that is not updated very soon, you cannot use. Then all you need is the next version of Windows to come out. Then, well, it's time to move to Accordance. Importantly, though, Accordance has cloud support. You all may be interested to know that cloud support. So if one goes down, you may be able to save your notes in another place. I think that is something you may want to take note. Logos, the Windows version, but not really good in terms of exegetical tools. But it is the number one software for electronic library. The most number of books is available for Logos. But it is also the most costly. And it's also the slowest. Why? Because the larger library you have, the more information, right? So it will chug on slowly. If you buy a huge library soon, you'll find that your computer is very, very slow. So all these practical things, I think it's important to inform you. If you want to invest in it, you need to be prepared to, you know, to have all these kind of issues. So take note. Right? All these things are the costly ones. Right? There are, of course, other paid software which are quite useful. Like Sort Searcher, you can buy at a much cheaper cost, right, compared to all these software. Of course, they have library, but the libraries are not as expensive compared to those above. Word Search 12 is also another one, right? So you may take note of this one. Then there are also other free software. Of course, you can go to the internet also. Now, the one that I like very much is eSort. And I think this eSort software is very, very useful for Sunday school teachers or even those of you who are studying the Bible on your own. Because you can easily download certain modules. The modules are free. And quite a number of these modules, they are also conservative. So you may want to get yourself an eSort program. I cannot remember whether there's an iOS version. Anybody in Apple here uses eSort? Yes, there's an iOS version. Oh, so good. So those of you using Apple, you can also use eSort. Okay, so eSort. Then you have this Olive Tree. This is one of the newer players in the market. Blue Letter Bible, right? This is available on the internet. It's a website. You just key Blue Letter Bible and you can access the resources there. Language students also will find good use of it. Those of us who are lay people, you want to know certain Greek and Hebrew words, also quite useful. You click on it, it will give you the answer. Then, Local, of course, with much lesser functions. You just simply want to read the Bible and access a lot of sermons, a lot of material. Then go to Calvary Pandan BBC app. You all have Calvary Pandan BBC app on your phones? Yeah, you just type Calvary Pandan. You'll be surprised that there's an app there. You download it, you can use it. There's a King James Bible there. There are RPG material in there. And of course, you can easily access the sermons. So all these are the softwares that are available out there. Okay? So I hope all this will be useful. If let's say you are really intending to invest in a library, which I believe that at least we should have some books for our use, then all these things are good for you to get. Okay, the software also. And if you are Sunday school teachers, I believe you should invest in all these things. You must. Right? And then use it to expand your knowledge. Then, lastly, understand Bible study methods. Now, I really have a lack of time, so that's why I give you some examples down here, just very quickly, and then we'll end, okay? Now, there are two Bible study methods that you can use in order to help us understand God's Word. The first one is syntactic method of Bible study. Now, take note, for the syntactic method of Bible study, you have to be while we study all these methods of Bible study, please always remember you have to depend on the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean you know all these methods means you can be good. And also experience helps. You know, knowing the method and applying the method is also very, very different. You may know the recipe, you may know how to certain methods of cooking, but putting in everything together and coming out with a good dish is very, very different. And then the home cook compared with the professional cook also very different. Right? The home cook, you taste very nice. The professional cook, you taste very nice. But normally what is the difference? The difference is what? Always seen in the cutting and the presentation. The professional cook, wow, the way they cut, the way they present, always above the layman. Right? So the same goes right with regards to all this, right? So listed down here. In the end, you still have to ask the Lord to help you, okay, to apply it in wisdom. Now, the synthetic method basically involves the study of the Bible as an entire unit. So, when you read the Bible, you read it with certain aims in mind. For example, you want to know the main theme of the book. You want to know the main concerns. You want to know the big picture. And so, therefore, this method is oftentimes also called what? The big picture method or the bird's eye view method. Or the macro view method, like macro. What exactly is the book talking in terms of its theme? So, wherever you read the Bible, you may want to focus on different things. For example, the first round of readings, you may want to identify the theme of the book. The second round of readings, you may want to identify how the theme is developed in the book, noting certain keywords and phrases and context and tone of the author. Now, this is where all your resources down here may come very, very useful. Okay? Third round of readings, you may then want to construct an outline which will help you to have the big picture view of the whole book. So what I've given to you down here is something that I've done during student times under the module of hermeneutics. Now, of course, if you give me right now and if I have more time, I may do certain things differently. But I think the important thing is to give you a certain idea of what can be done. Right, so first round of reading, right, you see the book of Haggai, the theme. Second round of readings, right, you identify who is the author, what is the meaning of the author's name, certain things like this. You know, if you do with prophets, you may want to know who are his contemporaries, who are working around the same time. You know, then the date of the book, what is the historical context, keywords and phrases. For example, in the book of Haggai, the first chapter especially, you realize that there's a lot of focus on the word house. And if you know Hebrew, and you apply it, you may also find other words of dwelling also involved, right, in the book of Haggai. So why house? You ask yourself this question. And then certain phrase like consider your ways. Right, so what do we mean by consider your ways? Style and tone of book. Interestingly, you realize the book alternates between what? Rebuke and then encouragement. Rebuke and encouragement. So what can we learn from this? Right? These are questions that we ask ourselves. Then after that, you can note certain poetical devices. Then when you read again, this time settle on the purpose of the book. Why did the writer pen down all these things? Why did God give this particular message to Haggai? Then, after that, come up with the outline of the book. Okay? So that is big picture view. Right? So the first few readings is good that you emphasize on this. What exactly is the whole theme of the book? And it's good that when, for example, you even teach from a particular passage of scripture, that you should actually also know the entire book well. You teach one portion of Romans, know the entire book of Romans. And you say, well, where got so much time to do? That is why your day-to-day study of the Bible is important, especially for Sunday school teachers. Your day-to-day study of the Bible is important. You suddenly need to prepare on the book of Romans. Are you going to read the book of Romans 200 times in the entire week? You don't have the time. Then, but if you have been reading the Bible daily, now you are asked to prepare that particular passage. You know what the book is talking about already. Right? So read the Bible many, many times. The more you read the Bible, the less time you take, especially in preparation for the what? The macro view. Right? You will know certain things already. Now, then the analytical method of Bible study. Now, this one is the micro view. You go down now to the individual verse, and then you begin to analyze the different sections of the verse, right? The different constituents. Right? So, the summary of the method down here, right, involves the detailed study of individual constituents in order to get a better understanding of what the text is saying. So, while the synthetic methods focus on studying the text as a whole, the analytical method focuses on breaking, right? So this involves more of what? Breaking the text into parts and then observing, right? Drawing observations from each part. Right? So this one, very detailed. Right? So for example, you can apply this particular table down here. Right? Scripture, observations, questions and applications. Right? You construct the outline first, of which if you have done the macro study, you have already constructed an outline. Right? And then after that, you construct a mechanical layout. Mechanical layout is different. Now from a certain verse, you may want to break it up into the individual constituents. Now, of course, if you want to do that for a long passage, it's difficult. But if you practice for certain passages that are short, very soon you will find that even just by looking at the verse, you are able to break it up already. That will save you a lot of time. Okay, so put it into practice. Then, there is this construction of term chart. You look, after you break it up into constituents, then you begin to ask certain questions. Very useful questions to ask will be the 5 WH. You all know what the 5 WH? Who, when, where, what, how. Right, very, very useful. So, for example, the first part, Jude. Right, if you turn to Jude, you realize that the first verse begins with Jude. So, who is Jude? Jude is the name of the writer. Okay, this is in younger days, so I wrote author. It should be writer, okay? The name of the writer. Now, who exactly is Jude? Now, you have the Bible dictionary. You may want to check. And then you will realize that there are two major views concerning this. Either is Judas, not Iscariot, who wrote it, and that means the apostle Jude, or is Jude the brother of James, that is the half-brother of Jesus Christ who wrote it. Now, which view? Now, here I just put the second view is more popular, though there is no reason to reject the first. But, of course, you cannot just go about telling the class like this. You have to form your own view. And so you study some more, and after that you come to a conclusion. For me, I would regard the first view, right, as my personal conviction. Right, that's how you do it. And then after that, you go on. Right? Break down further. The servant of Jesus Christ. How many times is this phrase used in the Bible? What exactly is the meaning of the word servant? Are there other words of servants used in the Bible? This one, the use is the word doulos. What exactly is doulos? Doulos means born slave. Now, why is born slave used here compared to just the usual word of servant, which is to serve? What exactly can we learn down here? Then, Jesus Christ. Why not just Jesus? Why not just Christ? Why Jesus Christ? What is the meaning of Jesus? What is the meaning of Christ? Why do they put the whole term down here? And you ask yourself these questions and then you write your observations. Right? And then you just go down, do some more, until you reach right, the end of the passage that you need to preach or you need to teach or of which you are studying for yourself. Right? And you do it slowly. Right? Very, very useful. So this will be very useful for Sunday school teachers' use. Now, of course, for those of us who, from day to day, we are quite busy and then sometimes we need to read God's Word their house. Well, it's good that you apply yourself sometimes in regards to do this. After that, when you become disciplined, next time when you read the passage of Scripture, because you have done it before already, do you think you need to do like that all the time? Of course not. Next time, once you read the particular passage, soon you will be able to see, oh, Israel. What have I understood about Israel before? Oh, Jude. What have I understood about Jude before? Servant of Jesus Christ. Oh, okay, this is what I know. Okay, now let me piece everything together. Very, very helpful. But you need to begin somewhere. Once you begin, you get used to it, and then the Lord help you to grow in spiritual maturity. Next time when you study God's Word, the Lord can help you to see more and more things. But of course, never ever forget. In the end, still depend upon the Holy Spirit. Okay? I wish I can go on some more, but it's already 5:25. It's late. And then we have to go off. Okay, so if God willing, you have certain questions to ask me, you can come forward and ask me, okay? Now I'd like to ask Elder John to close us in prayer. Elder John, please.
Let's close in prayer. Eternal God, most loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and thank thee for this blessed time, this Bible seminar, given to know thy word. We thank thee, O Lord, that thy word that thou hast given to us is perfectly inspired, perfectly preserved for us, for our life, our salvation, even for us to know thee. We pray, O Lord, that thou will indeed help us to love thy word above all else, and even to study thy word diligently and to obey thy word in our life. Lord, continue to help and strengthen us in our walk with thee, and indeed, Lord, thy word will be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Lord, even as we go our way, grant us genuine mercy, and tomorrow, the Lord's day, Lord, give us that desire, Lord, to come to thy house to seek and worship thee. Give all glory to thee. We ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.